Bruce Olson, Sunday School, August 9th, 2009.
Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6 on this continued theme on the living God. Today I want to speak on servants of the living God. Daniel is a good example. Daniel was a servant of the living God. And to be a servant of God, to be termed a servant of God, is a great honor. As we know that Daniel was a man of faith and courage, and he was steadfast in personal devotion to his God in a very difficult time. Remember, he was taken to Babylon as a teenager. And even as a teenager, he was committed to obeying the word of God and living for God. You know, he said right from the get-go, he wouldn't be defiled by the king's food. He wanted to honor God in his life. His enemies even tried to use his prayer life to ensnare Daniel and to turn the king against him. This is the incident we have here in Daniel 6. Apparently, those in the government, like Daniel was, were jealous of him, the way he was promoted and the favor of God on his life, and they petitioned the king that there should be no prayer to any man or God apart from the only unto the king Darius, and he signed it into law. And of course they knew that Daniel was a man of prayer, so they saw him praying to God, and they told the king about it, and they said, well, you need to get rid of this guy. So they threw him to the lions, and God preserved his life. God, by the grace and power of God, God protected him. And he is the living God. He preserves life. And we can learn lessons from Daniel and other servants of the living God in Scripture. Let's read just a couple of scriptures here. It's lengthy, the entire chapter. We won't go there. But in verse 20 of Daniel 6, we read, speaking of the king Darius, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamentating voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And in verse 26, we read, verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He is the living God. And one aspect of the living God, one attribute that stands out in regards to the living God in the life of Daniel and in our lives as well, is the faithfulness of God. We can be faithful to God because he is faithful to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. A well-known scripture, a well-loved scripture by God's people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I'm sure many of you have put this verse to memory. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The faithfulness of God, faithfulness, that speaks of God's dependability, speaks of God's loyalty and stability. It's a constant theme through the scriptures, how God is faithful to his children. He will be faithful to his word and to his promises. Let's turn for a moment to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Verse 14. As the children of Israel went into Canaan and conquered much of the promised land, Joshua tells the children of Israel, he says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." When we come to the end of life, we can, in our deathbed, if you will, we can look back upon our life and we can say, without reservation, not one good thing has failed of all of God has promised, all of God, what God has said he would do. And that will be one of our themes throughout glory, thanking him and praising him for his faithfulness and all he did for us, how he kept us in this wilderness way, and how he preserved us, and how he delivered us. And we can be thankful for his faithfulness in the past as we meditate upon how God has come in for us in many ways. He has come in for us financially. He has come in for us emotionally. He has come in for us in issues and matters of sin and weakness. He's been faithful. We can prove by experience his faithfulness and the truth of his word and our experiences and circumstances we have faced. We may have been faithless in appropriating his provisions. We may have been faithless in believing his promise. But though we are unfaithful, God abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He has never failed me. That's one thing I can say without a doubt. God has never failed me. I can say truthfully, God has never failed you. And he will not fail us in our present situation. I don't know what you may be going through. I don't know what your experiences are. I don't know what need you may have at this moment. But God will be faithful to your life in your present situation. We can have confidence in his promises for the future. He will keep us to the end. He will give us victory to the end. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we, God's servants, face temptations. That's part of walking with God. Both from within, we face temptations from within, to the solicitation of sin by the world and the flesh and the devil, or trials from without. But we must remember that they are all under the control of God. He may allow situations to come into our life to test us, to see what is in our hearts. But we can emerge from these temptations and trials strengthened and refined as we keep our eyes set on the Lord. Daniel's God is the living God. He's the same God he was 2,600 years ago. He does not change. He has the same sovereign power and grace to help his faithful servants. He can still shut the mouths of lions if he so chooses. Darius said, "Is your God able to deliver?" Is our God able to deliver? Well, Paul says in the Ephesians chapter 3 that our God is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all we ask or think of him. He is able. We go to him in prayer. He is exceeding. He can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He has the power to deliver us. He has the power to sustain you no matter what you may be going through. He has the power to preserve us. And he has the power of preservation and to enable us to persevere in this Christian race. Now, Daniel, he wasn't a closet Christian, if you will. He wasn't a closet believer. He was very outspoken about his faith. He did not keep his faith a secret. He was no secret disciple. He was a, like John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light for the true and living God in a land of idolatry. Think about how he affected Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked idolater. But the testimony of Daniel spoke to his heart. Yes, God had to do some work in Nebuchadnezzar. God had to humble Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, they both had knowledge of the true and living God from Daniel's testimony. Nebuchadnezzar, I actually think that he became a saved man. And I don't know about Darius, but he spoke words of truth that the Holy Spirit prompted him to speak. One purpose in our life is to make God known to those around us. We are surrounded by people that know nothing of God, or they may know some smattering about God or the Word of God, but for the most part, the people you work with, maybe people in your family, they know little about God. You have a wealth of knowledge to share to unbelievers and to nominal Christians. Daniel's enemies said about Daniel, this is how his testimony was, how he did shine as a light. They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. That is, what a wonderful testimony to have, that their enemies would speak such about somebody. They might not like him, but you know, we search high and low. We can't find anything wrong that we can place upon him. We can't pin him down because his character was so spotless. And that reminds me how when they arrested Christ, and they had to search high and low to find someone or to bring accusation against him, and the only thing they could do was to bring up false accusation against Christ. It was said, "I find no fault in him." There was no fault in Christ, and Daniel, in that sense, was like the Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony was pure. We make God known in the proclamation of the truth. We tell others about the good news. We don't keep it to ourselves. That's not our purpose. We are to share. We are to proclaim the Word of God. Paul, you don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be behind a pulpit. We are ambassadors for Christ. God has sent us out in the world to tell others. Paul says, preach the word. And that's not just spoken to evangelists or preachers or teachers. That's all of us. We are commanded to preach the word. And as a hard-working farmer, we are to sow the seed of the Word of God. Sow the seed, just like the parable of the servant. The servant went forth sowing. And sure, the seed might fall on stony ground. It might fall on ground that's overrun by weeds. But yet, the seed is going to find rich soil too, where it will bring forth fruit. We read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It can bring forth spiritual fruit in the lives of people. Epaphras was termed by the Apostle Paul a faithful servant who took Paul's gospel to the Colossians. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1. I believe, now Paul was in Ephesus and doing missionary work there, and I believe Epaphras came to Ephesus and heard from the Apostle Paul this sweet message of the grace of God and took this message back to his hometown. In verse 3 here of chapter 1 we read, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." There again, you got faith, hope, and love, which has come to you as it is in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit as it does also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. Epaphras sowed the seed, and perhaps these many of these Gentiles in Colossae, I'm sure there was Jews there as well, but many of the Gentiles of that community probably were idolaters and very superstitious and very much in ignorance about the reality and the truth of God. But he sowed the seed and it brought forth fruit, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, Daniel served God continually. Daniel served God continually. Now, some people will serve God when the winds are blowing in the right way, when the blessings fall, and that doors are open, and you might lead someone to Christ, and you might have an open door here, and someone is receptive to the things of God, and when things are going just fine, they're willing to serve, but let them face some adversity, let them receive some pushback by the devil, then there might be a different story. Now, Paul wasn't like that. Paul, too, he served God continually. He said once that the Lord had opened a door for him, and but this open door was what came with much adversity and much opposition. But he stepped through that open door anyway. But Daniel served God continually. Let's go back to Daniel just for a moment, the same chapter. Darius realized this. He saw it in Daniel's life. It was evident to him in verse 16. Twice he mentions this. Twice. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." And in verse 20, "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" So, Daniel's relationship and service to God was consistent. And you have that from other servants of the Lord. I think of Samuel. It's when he, at the end of his life, he told the children of Israel that from a youth, you knew him as a youth, he was a servant of the Lord. From his very youth. Remember, his mother dedicated him to the Lord. And from the youth, he served the priests in the tabernacle. From the youth. And he was consistent in his relationship and service to God. You never saw Samuel cool off in his service for the living God. There again, Paul was another one that was consistent. He served once God opened his eyes and from the road to Damascus, when he asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was a servant of the Lord, and from that time forth, he did the will of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 22, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. There again, the wind was blowing contrary against the Apostle Paul, but it did not dissuade him one iota. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul, yes, he suffered. Paul had privations. He sowed in tears, did he not? He sowed the seed of the word. But yes, there was times of rejoicing in the harvest. There was some harvest, but the greater harvest is coming yet, when he will reap with joy with his eternal reward that is coming. Paul's life of devotion and service was an offering and a sacrifice to God. When we think of the daily burnt offering, the daily burnt offering in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, was to be wholly consumed upon the altar, except for the skin. Its primary typical teaching is of Christ. One of the grades of offering was the ox. And that speaks to us of the patient, enduring servant. Christ, he came into this world not to do his own will, but the will of his Father who sent him. He came into this world to glorify his Father and for the salvation of sinners. But there is a secondary application to this burnt offering sacrifice, this one that was totally consumed upon the altar, except, as I said before, except for the skin. When we surrender to the Lord, we are to lay all on the altar. We sing that song, "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid?" Does your heart, the spirit, control? We call this consecration. We are to live consecrated, dedicated lives. It's easy to quote, but harder to do. When we read Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." As our bodies are surrendered to the Lord, the life of Christ can be expressed in every detail of our life, the everyday affairs of our life. There again, it's the mercies of God. We present our, because of the mercies of God to us, that's the challenge to our heart. We think of what Christ has done for us. He has forgiven us. He's justifying us. He's justified us. He has enriched us for time and eternity. He has sent us His precious Holy Spirit. He's given us the hope of eternal glory. We were once the slaves of sin, but now we have been set free by the blood of Christ. There again, Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We were servants, but we were servants to sin, and we had a harsh taskmaster in Satan. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are to the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And our life has yielded to Christ. We can have that practical righteousness and the service that's pleasing to God. Christ is our new master, and we are to do His bidding and to be the willing slaves of righteousness. Now, the burnt offering, the daily burnt offering, when it was burned, it says in the book of Leviticus that it was a sweet savor offering. God smelled a sweet savor when this offering was offered up to Him. It was pleasing to the Lord. It was an offering of worship. And our service can be acts of worship. Our service, not just prayer, not just praise, not just singing songs, but our everyday tasks that we do can be acts of worship to the Lord and can be pleasing to Him. And He can smell a sweet savor from our life lived in devotion to Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to the Lord. And it was well pleasing to Him because it was offered from obedient hearts. The Macedonians, who were poor saints, sent an offering to the Apostle Paul, and this was a sweet savor to the Lord. Our offerings in support of the gospel are a sweet savor unto Him. To give to a needy brother can be a sweet savor unto the Lord. Let's look at the testimony of the Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. These Thessalonians turned to the living God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning you what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had a testimony. Their faith in God was well known and spread about the change in their life that it brought. And this thought here of turning to the living God, that is that is repentance. They repented of their sins and turned to God. Belief and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And the living God here, there again, many of these were Gentiles, were idolatrous before they came to Christ. And they turned to the living God, and he is contrasted to the lifeless idols they once worshipped. To serve here is the Greek word, and I don't know if I'm saying it right, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-O-S. So, but it means to be a bond slave, a slave that's totally yielded to the will and control of their master. Now, God does not force anyone to be his servant. Now, he could lay down the law and say, you know, you do this or else, but he's not that way. It's just like the burnt offering aspect. It's voluntary. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. It's like the indentured servant in Exodus chapter 1, that after a certain period of time, he was set free. But if he got married and had children, he had to leave those behind. But if he loved his wife and children, he could do this. He could have his master nail his ear with an awl, and he would become a perpetual servant. And we are to be perpetual servants to the Lord. Now, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. But God has prepared good works that we are to walk in them after salvation. These saints in Thessalonica, while they were waiting for the Lord to come, as Brother Freestone brought out this last week, you know, they weren't sitting around twiddling their thumbs waiting for the Lord to come. They, as Jesus said when he was in this world, occupy till I come. They are to be engaged in business till I come. To be engaged in the things of God till I come. They turned to the living God. They served the living God. The Lord spoke about the parable of the talents in Matthew. A talent was a sum of money, and that represents the opportunities to use God given abilities. The opportunities to use God given abilities. Now, we will be held accountable for the way in which we manage God's affairs as stewards. We are stewards. Paul says he wanted to be a faithful, he purposed to be a faithful steward. He wanted to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Daniel's name means God is my judge. Our walk and works will be scrutinized at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul laid the foundation, the teachings and the doctrines concerning Christ. And we build upon that foundation, either works of gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. There are certain choices that Christians make, certain attitudes they have, will render them fruitless and forfeit reward in eternity. Matthew chapter 6. Because they choose not to serve the living and true God. But as the old saying goes, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve something. What are you going to serve? Well, some will serve mammon. No one, in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. Money can choke out the life of God and commitment to God if we're caught up in our sole purpose in making money in this world. And turn over to Luke chapter 8:14. Other things that will render us unfaithful stewards of the things of God. Luke 8:14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Caught up with the here and now, caught up with the pleasures of this world, and forsaking our calling to live for the Lord. No, some people say, saved to serve. We are saved to serve. And that's true in a certain aspect. We are saved to serve. That's just, there again, but that's just one aspect of our calling. Some refuse the call to serve and leave the path of obedience. I think of John Mark, who went not with Paul to the work. He proved unprofitable until restored to service. There was another servant of the Lord, Jonah, who proved unfaithful. He fled to Tarshish, but the Lord stirred up adversity as a means of restoration. God sent a storm into his life and to bring him back to himself. You know, that speaks to us. Are tempted not to follow the Lord. Well, God might bring a storm in our lives to get our attention again. We see a pattern in Scripture regarding God's servants. They serve first, then they were promoted to rulership. They were promoted to a place of prominence. But initially, they were humble servants before the Lord. We think of Joseph. He served Potiphar in Potiphar's house, and even in prison he was a servant before his exaltation to the second most powerful man in Egypt. Moses was attending the flock of Jethro, but before he was promoted as leader of the slave nation. Joshua, it says, was Moses' aide since his youth, but later he was captain. He was the captain in the conquest of the promised land. David was a keeper of sheep before he became the Lord's anointed. Jesus, as he's called in Isaiah, the servant of the Lord, was in the world as a bondslave. But soon every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to him that he is Lord. Jesus said, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rulers over many things.